So if you were with us our last time in John, we studied the end of John chapter 13, where Jesus is in his last night with the disciples. They are in the upper room, and he begins to tell them that one of them are going to deceive him, and we know that's Judas Iscariot. Judas had been with Jesus from the very beginning of the ministry, and it's interesting that he held a position of authority. He held a position of prestige. He was educated. He was one that they looked to, and certainly the last one that they'd ever think would betray Jesus, right? But he was in it for the wrong thing. And there's so many people in church for the wrong reason. Hey, I could meet a girl there. I need a date, right? Or I could network my business. Or I could serve and make money. I'm talented. You have no idea how many people have come in and out of our church musically gifted and hand me a CD and they want to be somebody in the church. And so in many cases that happens, and people can be coming to church for the wrong reason. In fact, listen to this. Jesus says, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, will enter into my kingdom. Wow. Those are words that really challenge me as a new believer, right? Because I'm calling him Lord, Lord, but am I getting in or am I not? You know, is it sure? Is it not sure? Well, he makes it absolutely sure, those who have eternal life. But those who say, Lord, Lord, are ones like Judas was in ministry doing the things of God, but they never had that relationship with the Lord. They never had that surrendered life. Oh, yes, he was Lord, but he wasn't their Lord. Judas is in it for the money. And you know that Jesus had been telling them, listen, I'm going to go to the Father. We'll hear that. He's talking about dying. Jesus came to die. He didn't come to start a program. He didn't come to start a business. He came to die for the sins of man. That's why Jesus came. The first time he came as a babe in a manger. The second time, listen, he's coming as a judge. And the salvation that we receive from Jesus Christ's death, saving us from the wrath of God. We'll talk about that a little more. So here Judas is in it for the wrong reasons. His heart is wrong. And then when he realizes, listen, this Jesus who said he was king, it's not working out like I planned. Matter of fact, they were jockeying for positions. Who's going to be at your right hand? Who's going to be at your left hand? Who's going to be able to hang out with you, Jesus, in this new kingdom? They thought he was coming to overthrow Rome. At the time, the nation was under Roman rule. And so when Jesus comes in at the specific time when it was prophesied that he would come in, not only the time, but how he would come in. The prophets had spoken of this 700, 900 years before it ever happened. And here, Jesus comes in. And as he's coming into the throne, or as he's coming in on the donkey, just going back a few chapters, Jesus begins to weep. Why does he weep? Because they're hailing him King, Messiah, right? Because he knows they don't understand. They know that their heart is wrong. They think he's coming in to overthrow the government and start this new kingdom. And because soon these people that would hail him Messiah will then say, crucify him. So Judas is with him. Judas is making the bank, right? He's the treasurer. He's making things happen. He's got these plans. I'm going to be somebody. I'm going to make some money. And when he realizes that, hey, this isn't working out like I thought. This kingdom or spiritual kingdom, what's that all about? We thought we were going to go to business here. So Judas goes back to what the Pharisees said. If anybody knows where he is, tell us. So Judas betrays Jesus. And it says in verse 27 in chapter 13, now after the piece of bread, in other words, dipping, Satan entered him. And then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. In other words, he knew who would betray him. And that's an amazing thing, too. He knew Judas would betray him, and yet he still loved him, still cared for him, didn't point him out to everybody. He loved on him, even though that he would be betraying him. And it's a picture of us, too, right? We've betrayed God. And now that we're believers, we are saved by his grace from that betrayal of sin. And so it's a beautiful picture of redemption for man. So I'm recapping the last chapter so that we come together. It's at night. And Jesus says, now the Son of Man must be glorified, and God is glorified in him. So he's speaking of the cross. It's very significant that he is giving his life for you and I. And if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. So Jesus now drops two emotional bombshells on these guys. Remember, they've been with him for 3 years. They have left everything. They are outcasts in their community. Remember, everybody was looking for Jesus. Where is this guy? If anybody knows where he is, tell us. They've left their jobs. They have no money. They have nothing. They're sleeping on rocks in gardens, right? And so he drops two bombshells on them, and it'll stir the disciples' heart. And he says in verse 33 in chapter 13, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and I said, as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come." So the first bombshell is that Jesus would be taken from them. So now we'll continue in verse 34. "So now I say, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you love for one another," by your love for one another. So here, Jesus had been with them for 3 years, 3.5 years. And what was he doing? He was loving on the disciples. He was caring for the disciples. He was pouring value into them, speaking the truth of God's will for their lives, showing them how to live, what to do, caring for them, even though, listen, he knew their flaws. He knows Peter's going to deny him, right? That's not a secret to Jesus. He knows. He knows Judas is going to betray him. He knows. And yet, his heart was to continue to love on them. And Jesus is saying, "I'm going away now. I'm not going to be with you." What are we supposed to do? Continue that love relationship with people. Isn't that beautiful? So the last words condense these things down to the most important. This is the final instruction. He says, love. This is the cliff notes of Christianity, that we love one another. Not that we point out everybody's flaws and everybody's churches and what they're doing over here. In other words, if they're teaching false doctrine, we certainly want to point them out. But if they're loving the Lord Jesus Christ, then we need to love on one another. We need to love what Jesus loved. And what is that? People. One another, right? The world will know you by your love for one another. Oh, man, that person did this. Yeah, but we're still going to love on him. Oh, man, that guy hates you. He talks about you all the time. What? Oh, we're still going to love on him, right? We're going to love on our enemies. We're going to love on our friends. We're going to love on everyone. And that is how the world will know that we are separate, set apart from the things of the world, right? We're showing this compassion, this love. And this is the first bombshell that Jesus drops on them. Four things about love, if you're taking notes. Number one, it's a command. It's not a suggestion. Or sometimes it's not conditional, right? Oh, if they say that to me one more time, I'm out the door. Really? What if Jesus did that to us? Oh, if you sin one more time, man, you're out. And some people think that, right? That God will never forgive me. Oh, I said I would never do it, and then I did it again. Oh, God, forgive me. Guess what? He already knew you were going to do it before he died on the cross for you, right? So it's settled, sealed, finished. The price is paid. It's done. Now, our relationship as Christians by the power of the Holy Spirit is that we don't want to be that old person anymore, right? We don't want to sin like that anymore. We want to change. We want to be different. And we're empowered by the Spirit of God to do that. So number one, it's a command. A new command I give you. It's not optional for the Christian life. Number two, it's to be received from Jesus first. Love others, how, Lord? As I have loved you. And how did God love us? He died for us. He showed how much he loved us, that he took our place, God's judgment and wrath upon himself, so that we could be with him forever. Wow. Would you do that for me? No, and I wouldn't do it for you, right? But he took what are we getting saved from, right? We're getting saved from the wrath, the judgment of God. You've heard me say this, and I hope you repeat it. Our message is the same as it was in the days of Noah. What is that? Repent, for judgment is coming. Jesus came the first time to pay the penalty for our sins. He's coming the second time to judge the world for those who have not been saved by his grace, right? So the church will be harpazoed. The church will be raptured, taken away. What does that mean, Pastor? Why, matter of fact, Pastor, why is the church called the bride and the nation of Israel's not? There are two distinctions, right? Well, if we look back in the very beginning, the story of creation is starting with impurity, a bride and a groom living together in the presence of God in the garden.
Isn't that great?
In the end, it's the same picture. We are the bride. Jesus is the bridegroom, and we'll be living in the perfect garden with him forever. He reverses the curse for those who believe. Isn't that great? And it's a beautiful picture from the beginning to the end. First, man in his sinful state, death came into the world. Jesus comes and pays that penalty. He is the second Adam, if you will. Death came into the world through the first Adam. Jesus comes as the second Adam. And his bride is you and I, the church. Isn't that beautiful? We start the story with Jesus, with Mary and Joseph, right? We end it with a different Mary and Joseph. Mary Magdalene is a picture of the redeemed church. And Joseph is there as well. It's a different Joseph. And so Jesus changes the curses, and he gives us these pictures and these parallels of what he would do. Now, last week, right, we spoke about David and Goliath, young boy, challenges this monster of a man. And in the Greek text, or the Hebrew text, it speaks that he is in this armor, this scalish type armor, a picture of Satan, the serpent, a picture of darkness. And what does he do? For 40 days, he taunts the nation of Israel. Well, what did Satan do to Jesus for 40 days? He taunted Jesus, right? He tempted Jesus. But as a picture of David, David crushes his head with this stone and then cuts his head off. The same thing, Jesus defeats Satan at the cross. So let's get back. Number three, it's to be exercised as believers. Love is to be expressed, not to be talked about or thought about. It's action, right? Love one another. Our interaction is driven and directed by the love for one another. Why? Because we're all children of God. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you are a child of God, right? We're family members of the same Father, right? We're going to live together forever. So start loving each other now, because this is what he says. Number four, it's our witness. All will know that you are my disciples. Wow. How are we doing in the church today with that? Don't answer that. Because in many circles, we're doing terrible, you know? And so part of our gathering after church for coffee is to get to know each other, get to talk to one another. And it's amazing how you'll learn something about someone. If we take the time, and I've told the story before, but we have new faces here. I lived across the street from a 99-year-old man, and he was a Southerner, and he talked so slow like this, and we're from New York. We couldn't wait to get out of the, you know, speed the story up. I got stuff to do, right? And he would start talking. Well, you know, I went to the store on Tuesday. Well, no, it wasn't Tuesday, because on Tuesday, you know, I bring my wife over here. But I think it was a Thursday, because on Thursday, and every time I'm like, man, I got to go. I'll come back. Well, I'll hear that story later, because it took him 20 minutes just to get to the introduction, right? And then the Lord just smacked me in the head one day and said, if you listen to him, you might learn something. So I bit my tongue and calmed myself and listened to him talk. Come to find out, he was a mayor in Pompano. He owned half of Broward County as a farmer at one time. Most of the churches that are around, he was a part in building it. And he talked about how God brought him before councils and mayors before he was anybody, just a farmer. And he asked God, Lord, I'm just a farmer boy. And if you give me the words to say, I'll walk in there and say it. And God did it. And I learned so much from him. But it was action, right? We have to intentionally love people. And that may be listening to somebody, because he was in his house with his wife for, you know, retired as an older man, not a lot of interaction with people other than church. And so I listened to him and I learned. And I use that story because maybe you're in the same situation as well. Oh, that person says the same story over and over again. Okay, maybe you haven't listened to it the first time. Right? Maybe you're going to learn something from that, right? Because we're so busy. We got so much stuff to do. And none of that stuff means anything, right? none of it means nothing for the most part, right? I mean, you got to take care of your lawn and all those that kind of stuff. But we're so busy doing, we're busy, and there's an acronym, being under Satan's yoke, right? We're so busy that we're missing the important things. You could be in church serving, oh, I got to do this, I got to do that, and miss why we're here. We're here to praise God, to lift up his holy name, but we're to love on one another, right? How do we know what's going on in someone's life if I'm not engaged in talking with them? And so number one, it's a command. Number two, we need to receive it as Jesus has given it to us, as he has loved us. He gave everything to love us, right? Everything. And we need to exercise it as believers. And it is our witness. How do we know we're Christians? Because you said so. There's nothing about your life that would show that, right? No, you're loving on people, and you're caring for people, and you're lifting up the name of Jesus, and you're part, you become part of them, right? That's the main thing. Keep the main thing, love one another. So verse 36, Simon Peter said, Lord, where are you going? And this is the characteristic of Peter, always busy. He's someone like us, just not really paying attention to detail, but got to do something, right? Oh, I'm busy. I'm missing the important things. He's stuck on verse 33. Where he says, I'll no longer be with you, right? He's stuck there. And so Jesus says, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, as I said to the Jews, and where I'm going, you cannot come. Again, that's the bombshell. The second bombshell, in verse 37, Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you? I'm just paraphrasing where we were last week. Why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. And Jesus answered and said, will you lay down your life for my sake, Peter? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Could you imagine being Peter? Oh, there's no way. You know who you're talking to, Jesus? Do you know who I am, right? You know what I've done? But this is the second bombshell. Peter would deny Jesus. Now, don't doubt Peter's sincerity, right? But emotions can be deceiving. We can have great intentions, but Jesus knows the future, right? Only the true and living God can tell the future before it ever happens and write it down. So it's there. Like, we can't go back and change it. Well, he didn't say that. Yes, he did. Only Christianity as the true and living God that can write the future before it happens. The Old Testament written, sealed, New Testament written, sealed. We can't go back and change the narrative now to fit any stories. It's his story. And he's declared it to us from the very beginning what he would do, that man fell into sin, Jesus would come and pay that penalty, and we would live with God forever, all those who receive the gift of eternal life, and that is through Christ Jesus. And so the bombshell here is that he's going to deny him. Check your emotions. You know, we're not what we think we are. None of us. We're not what we think we are. When we think we've arrived or we got it together, God's going to show us, no, I don't think so. You're going to deny me three times. And Peter, you know, it's interesting. Peter denies Jesus in front of a little girl at a fire pit, right? Like, he's a tough guy. But in reality, when it comes down to the spiritual battle that's happening, he caved, right? Didn't he cave? He caved. Would we have caved? Yeah, probably. Why? Jesus told him he would, right? That brings us to chapter 14 as we go to the book of John, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. There, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know. So let's talk about this. Why is Jesus telling them, let not your heart be troubled? Because he knows their heart, right? He knows what they're feeling. He knows these bombshells that have been dropped on them are really causing them to reel in and say, oh no, what's going to happen to me now, right? Jesus is saying he's leaving us. Who's going to protect us now? They knew they had the protection as they walk with Christ, right? Nobody could touch them, invincible. But now that he's gone, as a matter of fact, I think it's in the book of Mark, he asked them, if you don't have a sword, then sell your tunic or something and buy a sword, buy protection, because things are going to change. And so, but why does he say this here? Well, let not your heart be troubled. Let it not be agitated, stirred up. Jesus knew this would cause anxiety for the disciples. And it goes on to five things to place your faith in. We'll talk about this. The Bible says to be anxious about nothing, but all things by prayer and supplication. Let your requests be known to God. And what is the result of that? That the peace of Christ, that transcends all understanding. Man, I don't understand that. I don't know how that can be. It's beyond our understanding, right? It gives us the peace in the mind of Christ. It checks our heart and our mind through Christ Jesus. The effects of that, going to the Lord, it settles the heart, right? My life verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I don't know what to do. He says, well, trust in me. Well, what do I do? He says, in all you do, acknowledge me. Why? I will direct your path, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but everything you do, acknowledge him. Why? He will direct your path. It's right there. It's right in front of us, right? We don't do that. We trust in ourselves and our own abilities and what somebody told us we could do, right? But he says to trust in him. Very important. So let's look at these five things to place your faith in. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Number one, faith or belief is in his person. Focus on Jesus Christ. Not a method, not a program, not a church, not a person, a priest, a pastor. Don't put your trust in me. I'm a messenger. I'll do my best to help you, but I'm not your Savior. Jesus is. I'm not dying for you. He already did. Right? Put your trust in Jesus and him alone. Don't look around, look up, look to Christ, right? So be anxious, look to and focus on Christ. Why is he saying this? Because he said, if you believe in God, first of all, let not your heart be troubled. You're anxious, I know that, but if you believe in God who you haven't seen, you cannot see God, and yet you believe in him. They're not going to see Jesus. He's just told them he's going to leave them. So have that same trust and faith in the God that you cannot see, have it in me. Jesus is giving them some points, some important things. He's not going to be physically, tangibly there anymore, but he's there through the Holy Spirit that dwells in the believer, right? You know it if you're a believer for sure. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, right? If it wasn't so, he'd be a liar if he wouldn't tell them, right? In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places in the original text. So number two, faith and belief in the fact that there is a heaven. There is a heaven. What is faith? The substance of things hoped for. What is that? What is the substance? Jesus, right? And evidence of the things not seen. The presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. We know there's a God, and we know he's risen. We know he's true because his Spirit dwells within the believer. And his Spirit confirms that with our spirit. But also there's a substance. There's a place. There's heaven, right? There's a place to go. Matter of fact, when he comes a second time, right? Is the rapture the second time? No. The rapture's not the second time. When the church is harpazo, taken up, Jesus meets us in the clouds, right? Then we'll be with him, we believe, for that seven-year period, but the Bible doesn't specifically talk about that. And we believe that's the time of, because the Antichrist will come in the time of the tribulation, the final 7 years of Daniel's 70th prophecy. But there is a place, when Christ comes back, we will dwell for 1,000 years here on earth. Not this earth, but a new earth. Now, I just talked to a lady yesterday. And she's about this tall, 3 foot plus, 5 foot plus, or 4 foot plus. And she was complaining about how short she is. And I said, well, you get to heaven, you're going to be 6 foot tall. And she goes, oh, no, it's all spiritual in heaven. I said, all right, I didn't want to get into it because knowing her background. We will tangibly, Jesus came physically in his new body. We will be here tangibly on a new earth for 1,000 years. After that, then the judgment comes, and then we're with the Lord forever in the New Jerusalem. So, Number one, put your focus and faith in Christ. There is a place you're going. It's heaven. I go to prepare a place. Number three, faith and belief in the fact that he is preparing the place in heaven. All losses here on earth will be infinitely restored, the things that God would have for us in heaven. And so, well, Pastor, that's been 2,000 years now. That's right. But as a day is 1,000 years to the Lord, right? So what does that mean? Well, he's making you a really good place. Could you imagine? It's a picture of the Jewish wedding. Remember, we're the bride of Christ. He's speaking about this rapture time. He's going to come. What would happen in the Jewish wedding, there would be a dowry that was paid, right? And then the bridegroom would go to his father's house and prepare, or in addition to the room on the house. They all lived in the same house, but they added on to it. And when the father said, yeah, okay, this is good, then he would go get his bride. And she would have people waiting so that when he would be coming down the street, they would bang their cymbals and horns or whatever they did so that she would be ready and know he's coming. Well, that's what the rapture, the harpazo of the church is. And Jesus has gone, he's paid the penalty at the cross. The penalty for what, Pastor? Our sins. Oh, I don't feel like a sinner. I'm a good person. You may be a good person, right? But whose standard? God's standards is absolute purity and perfection, and none of us can meet that. And so the sins that we have done has to be paid for. So Jesus pays for that sin, and he goes to his father's house, and he's preparing the place so that when he comes, there'll be a shout from the angel trumpet in the sky, and we'll be raptured in the twinkling of an eye. Bip, we're gone. That's a picture of the church. That's a picture of the bride to be taken for his groom. So heaven is real. Number four, faith and belief in his return. Jesus will return for his people, rescue us, snatch us out. The Latin, Pastor, rapture is not in the Bible. The Latin word is rapture, but the Greek text is harpazo, and it means to snatch away in a twinkling of an eye. What is he snatching us away from? God's judgment, the Father's judgment, right? All men have sinned and fallen short, and we will pay the wages of our sin as death. But there's a gift. Jesus paid the penalty. What do we got to do? How much does it cost? It cost him everything. It cost us nothing. We need to believe. And in that belief comes that repentance of heart. Listen, don't miss this. That I am absolutely bankrupt in any righteousness on my own to enter into the presence of a holy God. I have nothing to offer. There's nothing I can do. I can't sing praise because I can't sing at all, right? There's nothing I can do. Bankrupt. And that's when Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. When you realize there's no way for you to enter into the presence of a pure and holy God except through Jesus Christ. Because he's going to tell them, I am the way. The way to what? The way to the Father, the way to heaven. And there is no other way but him. When you realize that contrite heart, that I'm going to meet my judge and I have nothing to offer, I'm guilty, then you have the ability to say, all right, Lord, I surrender to you. You are my Savior. And we'll give you an opportunity before we close today to give your life, to make that life decision. Because guess what? 10 out of 10 people die, every one of us here. Unless we're raptured, taken up, we'll physically die, but we'll live eternally with God forever. Well, how do we know, Pastor? Well, Jesus showed that to us. What if he said, hey, I'm going to die on the cross, and I hope you make it. Hopefully I'll see you. I mean, you know, we'll see what happens, but hopefully you get there, right? We'd never know. We'd never know if he rose, if he was real, or these were just words. But here's what Jesus says. He says, not only am I going to die on the cross, and this goes way back through Old Testament, but in 3 days I will rise again. There's so many third day pictures and parallels of Christ's resurrection through the Bible. It is overwhelmingly believable. He says, not only am I going to die, but I'm going to rise again on the third day. And guess what? They forgot, like we would, right? Stuck on the here and nows and not remember what he said. He's going to rise on the third day so that we would know. And he shows up, right, in this new bodily form. And there was people that doubted then, right? What did Thomas say? Oh, there's no way. I'm not going to believe it unless I put my fingers in his hands and my hand in his side. And Jesus shows up and says, here I am, Thomas. Stop doubting. Put your fingers in my hand and your hand in my side. Believe and stop doubting. There is a heaven. It's real. There's some must-know verses for you. For you note-takers, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 50, 51 through 54. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 7. And Isaiah 26, verses 20 through 21. Speaking of the rapture, don't be anxious. We are promised an absolute destination. There are two absolute, 100% guaranteed destinations. One of two, right? One, eternal hellfire, where you pay ultimate judgment for your sins. Or number two, eternal heaven with God, because he paid him for you. Isn't that great? Pontius Pilate is going to drag, or Jesus is going to be dragged in front of Pontius Pilate, and he's silent. And we talked about this. Why is he silent? Because he's standing there on my behalf, and I am guilty. I'm not acquitted. It's not a mistrial. It's a conviction. We are guilty of our sins, but the penalty was paid by our Creator, Jesus Christ. And he says if we just believe in him, we would have eternal life. Now, the fifth thing about belief is that where I am, there you will be. That's a promise. Faith and belief in the fact that we will be with Jesus in his presence eternally forever. We will see him face to face. If you have any questions now, you could ask him then. Write them down, right? We'll see him face to face. We're going to see Peter and all these guys and say, Peter, how could you be so stupid? We're not going to say that, right? Because we would do the same thing. And where I go, you know, and the way that you know. So Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? And I'll close with this. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is the sixth I am that Jesus gives in the Gospels, and he says, I am the way to God, I am the truth of God, and I am the life of God. There is no other way to the presence of your holy Creator other than through me. And he makes it simple. There are so many warnings before us each and every day that we're living in the last times, the end times. The Bible tells us, actually, the Scripture tells us we are living in the end times. And the signs that we see of things changing around us are just clarification of that. The nation of Israel has been a nation now for 70 years. Prior to that, if the nation wasn't there, then we certainly wouldn't be in the end times. Christ has come. He has paid the penalty. The nation of Israel is a fulfillment of Ezekiel 36 and 37. They have been brought into the land. They've been brought into the land as unbelievers. All of this was spoken before it ever happened. This is why we can go back and say, oh, the word of God is true. He said this. A couple years ago, I went to Sweden to visit our plant church, the Rock Church there in Sweden with Johnny and Gisela, and I brought someone with me, and he wasn't really paying attention. He was excited about the trip, never been anywhere, and as we're going through the international airport there in Sweden, there's signs everywhere to not have anything under 3 ounces of fluids and no guns and knives and none of these things, and have your tickets ready and you're available, and it was really weird because you go through these gates like a turnstile, but then you're closed inside, and then they let you in the next turn. So it was really weird. And he wasn't paying attention, and so he goes in, and he got stuck, and then he didn't have his ticket with him. It was in his bag, and it was just an absolute disaster. And then we come to the checkpoint where they're going to check your bag, and there's signs everywhere. Don't have this stuff in it, right? So they put his stuff through the X-ray machine. Beep, beep, light goes off, security comes. We're in another country now, right? And they pull him in the side, and they're opening up, and he's got like a gallon of mouthwash like this. Like, what are you doing? Didn't you see the signs? What were you doing the whole time? Weren't you paying attention? Big old thing of shampoo. And I was like, ugh. The signs are right in front of him. He had no excuse. You may say, well, you know, I never read the Bible. You know, that's good for you. It's there for you to read. It's been given. The message has gone forth. Judgment is coming. You can be saved here and now by a contrite, repented heart. And the result of that is your life changes. The proof that you're a believer of Christ is that, and we're not going to get into that today, as we'll get into that later, is that you obey my commandments. We do as Christ has told us to do. Your life begins to change. You won't be that same person. Oh, it doesn't happen in a twinkling of an eye. It's a transformation. It's called sanctification, a setting apart of your life to serve your Creator. And that's what happened in my life. This was the last thing I thought I would ever be doing. But when the Lord knocked on my heart and I responded to that, he then began to show me the plan that he had. Not right away, step by step. Obedience by obedience.